Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This New Year's Eve, we have before us one of the Psalms. Now, many of the Psalms, they may give an indication of who wrote a Psalm, but often there is not much sense of the historic context in which it was written. And remarkably, that very fact has also led to the fact that these psalms written so many years ago, say 3,000 years ago at the most for some of them, even longer, Moses wrote Psalm 90, that also has led to the psalms having an enduring value. Because as the church faces different situations and circumstances throughout history, it easily finds itself in words spoken so many years ago. But these words, they seem to speak to the situation as if they were written today. And so these ancient psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit, they give direction and encouragement. It's also the case with Psalm 46. We know it was written by, you could say, one of the sons of Korah, one of the families appointed to sing praises to God in the temple. And it appears that it was written on the occasion of some great deliverance by the Lord. We don't know when, but perhaps, you know, like we read together from that incident in the life of King Hezekiah and Isaiah, it may have been when the city was besieged by the Assyrian armies, and then the Lord worked a miraculous delivery. He promised Hezekiah he would set the city free. One night, 185,000 soldiers died. But as we said, there is no clear indication that this was the situation here. There is kind of an example of the kind of things that this psalm would also address. Now, since the time of writing cannot be determined, we can simply concentrate on its truths. Expressed, that the truths that are expressed, and think about them also in light of the times in which we live. You might realize that Martin Luther did the same thing with this psalm in the time of the Reformation, when the whole world was in upheaval around him, the spiritual world, and it led to him also composing his version, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And as we concentrate on the truths expressed in this psalm for our time, we see that these words are fitting words to express our confidence of faith as we stand on the threshold of another year. And therefore, using especially words found in the verses 7 and 11, I proclaim to you this New Year's Eve, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." And therefore, first of all, we need not fear. Secondly, we may live securely in his city. And thirdly, we will behold his wondrous works. So the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. And then we begin by considering why we need not fear. And the reason is found in the way that this particular psalm speaks of the Lord of hosts being with us and the God of Jacob being our fortress. These are words to God's people throughout the centuries. These are loaded words. They kind of are trigger words that make you think of the Lord our God, especially as our covenant God, the God who has established that loving relationship with his people. For consider that expression, the Lord of hosts. For we know that when in our Old Testament we come across the word Lord spelled with four capital letters, that refers to the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush. We know it is the name Yahweh. We will recall how the Lord also explained to Moses that this name basically means "I am who I am." And so it is the reminder that God is the one who exists, for example, already, in contrast to all the idols who don't exist, they're just made by man. He is the God who exists. He is the God who does what he promises. There's even something in there that you could say, well, here we have already kind of a sense of Emmanuel, because as God says, "I am who I am the God who is with you. I am the God," as God made clear to also Moses, "I am the God who will go with my people to lead them out of the land of Egypt to go to the promised land." And so, as he promised that, He also fulfilled that promise, and in a powerful way, he led people out of Egypt through all those plagues to also basically destroy Egypt. They went to the Red Sea, then he went to the wilderness, and they went to the Promised Land. Now that word host, it's also an important word to consider, because that refers to a very large multitude. You could say a large army. For the Lord God has the heavenly army of angels at his command. And it was the commander of the heavenly host that went before Israel. He even encountered Joshua outside the walls of Jericho. And also he told Joshua, just trust me. I will go before you. We also think of other incidents, for example, that time when Elisha was in a city besieged by the enemies, and then his servant was so afraid that he was going to get captured, and then that Elisha prayed to the Lord that he would open the eyes of his servant, and then the servant, he saw the hills around the city filled with armies of angels. And also Elisha said, those who are with us are far more than those who are against us. And so when we hear of the Lord, that covenant name, the name that associates God, that also brings to mind God setting his people free from Egypt, then of the Lord of hosts, who has a tremendous army at his disposal to accomplish his purpose. Now that we are dealing with a powerful, faithful covenant God is also reinforced by the reading about the God of Jacob. You know, that brings us back to the familiar phrase, before the Lord God made known the name the Lord Yahweh. And often you would hear that refrain, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's like a refrain. And when God says those kind of things, that he is the God of the patriarchs, that usually becomes a moment when he is about to do something important to set his people free. Again, we tie it in with the Exodus. Exodus, you can think chapter 1, we learn about the oppression, we learn about the birth of Moses. Moses ends up fleeing. But then the end of chapter 2, then we also learn there about the Lord God. He remembered the promise that he had made to Abraham. And that also is the beginning, you could say, of him getting into action to set his people free. Now, the God of the patriarchs, making rich promises, the promise of the promised land, but above all, the promise that through Abraham and his descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, because we know that from the line of Abraham, there came our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And knowing that our God is the Lord of hosts, he is the God of Jacob, he is our God who keeps his covenant promises, and he has shown that repeatedly throughout history, you see, that takes away fear. Because who is stronger? Who is mightier? Who is more faithful? Who is more loving than him? There is not one. And when we know he is on our side, why do we fear anything? Why do we fear anyone? You know, that was always the downfall of Israel, even though they had all the evidence of the Lord God's mighty deeds so fresh in their memories. They forgot in the wilderness already. They forgot when they came to the promised land. And then that always turned things turned bad for them. When they stopped trusting, when they began to trust the Baals because they thought that's the way forward, things always went wrong. They lost their freedom. They became subject to foreign powers who invaded them or destroyed their farms. For you see, that was always a result of lack of trusting in God, it was a matter of unbelief, and they faced the consequences. But when they trusted him again, it's also the case that the Lord through Isaiah told Hezekiah to trust in the Lord, they were never disappointed. And the same applies to us today. For the same Lord of hosts is with us. The same God of Jacob is our fortress. And we know that even at a deeper level, because we know that he has sent that son that he promised to Abraham, also Isaac, Jacob, that Israel was waiting for, the Messiah from the line of David. He has sent our Lord Jesus Christ. We see how faithful God is. He made that promise actually in paradise. He never forgot that promise. He fulfilled it despite all the efforts by the many enemies to keep him from fulfilling his promise. And also, as we see then, in the person of Jesus Christ, God is with his people, Emmanuel. But of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ in his body has gone to the heavens in the ascension after the resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ did promise, I will be with you till the end of the age. And that he also is present in his church through the Holy Spirit who came upon the church on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's not hard to make a quick list of all the things that people fear today. And in a world that is under the curse because of sin, where nature has turned hostile to man, resulting in constant uncertainty when it comes to providing for our daily needs and safety. You know, there's always the threat of floods, famines. You might think Canada is pretty safe. Well, think of what happened in our country in the past year. We might have done okay in this part of the country, but we know about the fires and the drought out west and the floods only a month or so ago. There is that hostility in nature against man, all because of the curse over sin. Man rebelled against God. He was going to have to work hard to earn his living. Think of viruses. Just to think of everything under control, there comes a virus. Can't even see it. Can level the whole population. And we see also not only a world where nature is hostile to man, but man is hostile to his fellow man. And so we would say, well, how can we live in this world? We really don't know what's going to come next. We don't know who's going to do something against us. Then we can add to that also as God's people, the hostility that we might experience being God's people. And then we might say, what is the future going to be like for our children? Think of all the different laws being made. Is there a hope for our children, the next generation? Will they still be able to serve the Lord? And all these things, yes, they're very real. We can't pretend they're not there. But the question is, brothers and sisters, whether we let these things get to us. Indeed, do we always let it penetrate in our hearts that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, so that really we do not need to fear? Do we stand out as fearless Christians in a world which trembles with fear about all kind of things? Do we remember who our God is, what he has done? You know, do we really mean it? We have to ask ourselves, do we really mean it when we sing, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. You know the way the rhyme psalm goes too. The mountains may plunge into the ocean. And we can sing it with such energy, such enthusiasm. But do we mean that? Or do we just say the words? You know, those are not just words to be said. That is to come from our heart. That we don't really care if the mountains plunge into the oceans. We are okay because we belong to the Lord our God. You know, we speak here about the images of physical upheaval, those images in Psalm 46, but you can say it's also true for all the social and political upheaval. And the order of the world seems to be turning upside down. Now, we don't have to laugh at these disasters or ignore their reality. The point is, we don't have to fear, for God is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in trouble. And we can be fearless because we live securely in God's city. That's our second point. Now, there's a dramatic change of tone at verse 4, because you could say the first few verses, there's a lot of noise. Because there is upheaval in creation. But then, kind of becomes calm. After the earthquakes and the foaming of the sea, we come to the city of God. Well, of course, in the time that the psalm was written, they would have thought of Jerusalem, the place where God had chosen to make his name dwell, where the temple was. But we know that Jerusalem is a symbol often. It stands for the church. Now, Jerusalem in the Old Testament time was built on hills, making it easy to defend, because if an enemy has to go uphill to fight against the city, he's always at a disadvantage. The ones on the city walls have easy picking on people down below. Many armies laid siege to Jerusalem. Few succeeded. When they did succeed, it was often and always a punishment from the Lord, because the people had failed to trust in him, to walk in his ways. Then the Lord said, well, if you don't trust in me, I'm going to pull back. And you know what ended up eventually? In the destruction of Jerusalem and the exile. But now in this city, we hear again of water. Not roaring seas, but here it talks about a river whose streams make the city glad. See the calmness of this river. The language makes us think, you know, we read from Hezekiah. You might know, maybe the children learned about that too in school, that one of the engineering feats that took place during the time of Hezekiah was that there was this spring Gihon, but it was outside the city. But then they tunneled underneath the city. Actually, they began on opposite sides, and then they met in the middle, and that way they brought a tunnel that allowed the water to come into the city so they would have a steady water supply. Now, as you can understand, water is important for life. We know how important water is. All the more people are aware of that in countries that don't have as a reliable water supply as we do. So for Jerusalem, that steady supply of water, that was a great source of joy that enabled them to persevere, even when at times enemies would come knocking on the gates. Now we realize we do not live in Jerusalem. But as we said, Jerusalem is an image for the church. And we said earlier, the Lord has visibly taken up residence in the church on the day of Pentecost. The cloud of glory that had come upon the tabernacle, the temple, went away in the exile. Pentecost, the Lord's glory came back upon the church, not the temple, but upon the New Testament church. Now, in the New Testament age, we can also experience the presence of our God as members of the spiritual Jerusalem, the church, and we may draw also from waters, from living waters. For within the walls of this New Testament Jerusalem, we find a stream, a river whose streams gladden its inhabitants. Actually, Ezekiel talked about this. Ezekiel, who prophesied this when the people were in exile, talked about, chapter 47, he talked about a river flowing out of the heavenly temple. And he describes it there. It began kind of small, but then it got wider and wider and wider, and after a while there was just no way anyone could cross this river because it had become such a huge river watering the earth. You could say that river that pictures the overflowing salvation we have received in our Lord Jesus Christ. That image of water also to represent the gospel. We can even think of how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the woman at the well in Samaria, that whoever would drink from the water he would give would never be thirsty again. But do note well, brothers and sisters, that this river which gives life flows in Jerusalem, you could say out of Jerusalem. That's where the blessings flow into the world. Because there in the church, the Lord God distributes the gift of salvation through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to drink from that living water that is Christ. And we are to know that the Lord God dwells in the midst of his holy city. And therefore, because God is working in his church, he's working in his city, that city cannot be moved. The earth in which we live, yes, it is filled with change. It's revolution. There's upheaval. You know, you scan history, nations, empires rise, empires fall. Kingdoms are here one day, gone the next. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy city, you could say, continues to be under attack by many enemies. And then we think, well, how can the church fare in this world when we don't have the weapons of the world? We don't have swords. We don't shout loud like all the protesters do. We don't manipulate people like many people do out there in society to get their way. No, it seems like the church is so helpless, so hopeless. But the church has that living water. It has the word. It has the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, dwell securely within the walls of the city of God. The Lord will defend his city, his church. He has done it time and again through history. You know, we have the examples of scripture. You look through history and you think, well, how did the church ever get through a situation like that? You just scan history. How did it survive the Muslim onslaught in the 7th and the 8th century? Well, the Lord preserved his church. And other times too. Things were going so bad spiritually. Things were hopeless, you could say, in the Reformation time. And then the Lord brought forth reformers who brought his church back to life. And the Lord can defend his church, just like he did it also in the days of Hezekiah. He simply has to give the command and 185,000 people are dead, just like that. You know, man may think he's invincible, but God can send a virus. And if he wanted to, he could level the whole population of Canada just like that. That's the power he has. He doesn't do that, but he has that power. And there have been indications in the past that he has used that power to defend his church. And all the people who speak big against him, eventually they are no more. They all end up in the dustbin of history. For the Lord is powerful. The same God who could say, let there be light, and there was light, can say, let the earth melt, let the earth open up. You know, we think of Revelation 12 where the dragon, he pours out water after the woman, the church, to drown her. The Lord just opens up the earth, swallows it all up, and he protects his church. He takes her away to a safe place. And so, brothers and sisters, live securely within the walls of Zion. Nations and peoples, they come and go, but the name of the Lord our God endures forever. Don't be overwhelmed by the changes in the world, the tottering kingdoms. Know that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He will never abandon his city. Remember what he said, what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Think of Revelation. Despite all the attacks on the church comes out triumphant at the end. See, and that brings us to our last point about beholding his wondrous works. When we hear of wondrous works, of course, makes us think of great accomplishments. Man boasts of his accomplishments. They built museums, they built monuments, books are written about them. We're not worried about man's great accomplishments, because in the end, what are they compared to God's? We're here to think about the Lord's great accomplishments. And what is his great accomplishment? What is his work? Well, the psalm says it is desolations on the earth, followed by the mention of peace. You read in verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, such kind of images of peace we can also find in Isaiah 2, Micah 4, very similar. You know about the swords being beaten into plowshares. Then, remarkable though, we have talk of peace and at the same time desolation. But they go together. For the Lord is working a mighty work on the earth. He is fighting against all the forces of Satan. But he does that as the Lord of hosts, the God Almighty. And it was time again evident also throughout the Old Testament time that when the Lord brought victory over for his people over against their enemies, victory was never without bloodshed. Think of all the bloodshed in Egypt. Think of all the bloodshed in the land of Canaan as the Lord executed judgment on those nations who had gone so deep into their sin, the Lord said, no more. Only after that bloodshed was there peace. Also, we think of Isaiah 37, was bloodshed. There was the death, you could say, of all those soldiers to bring peace back to the promised land. So peace comes through devastation and destruction. Even think about our salvation, brothers and sisters, required destruction. It required the destruction of God's own Son in his bitter death on the cross. And only after he passed judgment on his Son do we have peace. That's how it goes. Our peace came at a very high price, at the life of God's own Son. That's where devastation, that's where judgment was taking place. But in terms of the peace described in Psalm 46, ultimately, we must think here of the final day. Now, the book of Revelation speaks of a final battle, battle of Armageddon. We read both in Revelation, but also letters of Peter, for example, second letter of Peter, that the earth will be burned with fire. You see, desolation. Much worse than any kind of global warming people even talk about nowadays. No, it's going to be a fire. The world will be consumed. Nothing like that has ever taken place on earth before. But that judgment will do away with all wars. Will take away all the spears, all the instruments of war. Nowadays we think of flamethrowers, drones, missiles, tanks. Will all be taken away. Then all the wars that rage in this world will be silenced. And then the whole world will know that the Lord, He is God, and there is no other. And all the nations, whether they want to believe in God or not, will be forced to bow the knee before Him. For indeed, then it will be clear who is God, who is the Savior, who is the judge of the world, who is going to bring peace, but through the judgment over the whole earth. And so, brothers and sisters, as we complete 2021, and soon we'll start the year 2022, let us keep all this in mind. We live in this world, and we are caught up, we share in its troubles. The point to keep in mind, though, is that let these troubles and these worries not fill us with fear. Let us remember who we are. We're God's people. We are citizens of Zion. We belong to the city of God. Let us remember that the Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, the covenant God, is our fortress. He is with us. Trust Him to protect you in all the changes that take place in the world. And yes, we can say, well, what is it going to be like in the future? It doesn't matter. All we need to know is who's with us, who will take us through the future. Drink from the water of life as provided by Him. Because when you stop drinking from that water, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face the unquenchable hellish thirst of fear and worry. But the victory is the Lord's. We can be sure, for our Savior has already triumphed over the great enemy, over Satan, by His death on the cross. And so in faith we may say, though the earth give way, though the mountains be plunged into the sea, though the waters roam and foam, and the kingdoms totter and the nations rage, we shall not fear, for the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen.